Again, as many others have stated, I really appreciate the opportunity that the eldership has given me to deliver this lesson today, and I know it is a lesson that I believe will be helpful to every one of us. And I just want to thank the good brethren. I tell you what, you know, I love Mike Wyatt and I love Tony Smith down in Texas, but we didn't have the fellowship or as the number of fellowship that we can get together up here. It just simply amazes me, and I really appreciate that from everyone, especially in this area, that we can gather together to encourage one another. I want to ask you a question. Are you suffering? Now, Don, I'm not talking about right after this nice meal we've had, and you're going to have to suffer through this lesson. That's not the suffering I'm talking about. Because I'm going to get you involved in this lesson. Everyone here that has a Bible, you get it, open it to James, the 5th chapter. And we're going to be studying from the Word of God. But are you suffering? Do you wake up every day with aches and pains that cause you anguish all day long? Are you suffering because you're a child of God and you're trying to stand up for the truth, and whenever you say things to others about what they need to do to be obedient to God, do they brush you off? Do they say bad things about you? Do they hurt you through their actions or through their words? Or there may be some who have even been, you know, physically hurt in some manner because they tried to stand up for the Word of God. Well, the original readers here of the book of James were having to undergo some suffering of afflictions. They were having to undergo these things, and James gave them some wonderful information. And that information is just as prevalent and relevant today as it was almost 2,000 years ago. And that information is found in James chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. James 5, 10 and 11. He says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful," or compassionate, "and of tender mercy." So these instructions that were given to our brethren almost 2,000 years ago, we can use these same instructions today whenever we're enduring the same thing. What we want to do, you know, whenever it said the prophets, I had a vast majority of information to pull from. I want to look at one instance that happened in the life of one prophet. And then we want to look at Job. We want to look at what Job had to go through. And then in the end, we're going to look and see what comes from enduring these various trials and temptations that comes our way. What's the end result? So first of all, we see that James told them to use the prophets. Notice they were faithful prophets. They were spokesmen for the Lord. They weren't speaking things of their own accord. They're not like those that faced Jeremiah, who told, you know, oh, just a couple of years, you know, Babylon's going to be conquered. We're going to bring everybody back. Jeremiah said, no, it's going to be 70 years. So not those false prophets. Jeremiah suffered a lot, didn't he? We could look at lessons from Jeremiah. Moses suffered a lot. We could look at lessons from Moses. All the other prophets suffered very much. And you think about it. Suffering just comes with the territory of being a faithful child of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So that's just something that comes with the territory. If you're standing up for God, you're going to suffer. We want to turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 24. And before we get into this, just to give you a short background of what's taking place, I know Brother Bright brought this up in passing the other night as well. The nation of Babylon made three passes down into Judea. In 606 B.C., as we heard earlier, that's when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken captive. And then in 597 B.C., he came in the second time into Judea, Jerusalem, and that's when Ezekiel was taken captive. And he was taken over to the nation of Babylon, and he was in the countryside. Daniel was in the palace. Jeremiah was still in the land there, even through, you know, the third excursion into the land of Judea, whenever Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 586 B.C. But we're looking at Ezekiel. He was in basically in the countryside there in Babylon. And we're going to find here that God is going to have him suffer an affliction. In chapter 24, verse 15, says, "Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desires of thine eyes with a stroke." Now let's stop right there. What would be the desire of Ezekiel's eyes? We're going to find out in just a little bit. It was his wife. God's telling Ezekiel, "I'm going to take away your wife." The word stroke there doesn't mean what we might consider to mean as a stroke, a disease. The Hebrew word means to smite, usually as inflicting judgments upon men, mostly with some fatal disease or death. So God, who holds our breath in His hand, told Ezekiel, "I'm going to take away your wife." That's horrible, isn't it? That's an affliction that he's going to have to go through. But notice God's further instructions. He said, continuing in that verse, "Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down." That's going to take some patience. That's going to take some dedication, because he's going to take away his wife. He's going to take away his wife. She's going to die. But he continues to say, "Forbear to cry." Isn't it just natural whenever someone that dear to you dies that you're going to shed tears? Ezekiel, you can't. "Make no mourning for the dead." Do we not mourn for those who die? Even when someone dies, we don't know we mourn when we find out about it. But that's our wife that died, our spouse. You can't mourn, Ezekiel. "Put on thy shoes upon thy feet." It was customary in those days for mourners to go around barefooted. Don't do it, Ezekiel. You can't. "Cover not thy lips." The covering of the lips was a sign of astonishment and a sign of mourning. Ezekiel, you can't. "And eat not the bread of men." Just in those days, as it is in our day, whenever someone passes from this life, food was brought to the family. Ezekiel, you can't accept it. You can't have any of it. Ezekiel, you have got to get up. And I notice I might have missed something there. Put the tire up on thine head. That's the hat, the turban. You know, it was just natural for them to put dust and ashes on because of their mourning. But Ezekiel, you get up and you go do, you dress the way you normally dress, you do what you normally do as if nothing happened. That's going to be hard. Why? You know, isn't that confusing? Why would God require that of Ezekiel? And we find in verse 18 that she passed away from this life. He says, "So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded." He didn't make an argument. He didn't say, "God, this is my spouse. I can't get along without her." No, he just accepted what happened. And he did what God said. Why? The people were confused. They didn't understand. Verse 19, "The people said unto me, Will thou not tell us what these things are to, us that thou doest so? Why are you doing what you're doing, Ezekiel? It doesn't make sense." The answer is found in verse 24. "Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done, shall ye do. And when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Ezekiel is telling those captives there in the nation of Babylon that the desire of your eyes is going to be taken away. That's the city of Jerusalem. And whenever Jerusalem is destroyed by Babylon, you are going to do like he did. They're going to pine away. And why is that? He says, so that ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Why was Judah in captivity? For not knowing that Jehovah was the Lord God. They practiced idolatry. They practiced every wickedness mankind might ever know. And they were sent into captivity for that. And now they're going to learn that God, Jehovah God, is the only God. In verses 22 and 23, Ezekiel tells them, ye shall do as I have done, and ye shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. And your tires shall be upon your heads, and your shoes upon your feet. Ye shall not mourn nor weep, but ye shall pine away for your iniquities, and mourn one toward another. Now you think about that. What Ezekiel had to go through to be a sign for his nation. How many of us would be willing to give up our precious mate to obey God's commands? How many of us would really be willing to do that? Those who are in an unscriptural marriage must do that if they want to be faithful to God. But let's go a little bit closer to home. Would we be willing to suffer such an affliction in order to be faithful to God? Would we really be willing to do that? All too often we feel afflicted whenever somebody says something we don't like. We feel like the world's collapsing on us and we're going to split and go somewhere else. Or whenever we're being corrected for mistakes that we've made, we feel like we are just suffering so much affliction, whether it's real or imagined. A lot of times affliction's imagined. We think it's there, but it's not. And I'll get to an example of that later in the lesson where we look at the life of Job. But all too often, we would rather run away from our responsibilities to God than to suffer any kind of affliction for Him, for the cause of Christ or for the cause of God. And Ezekiel is a great example of one who was willing to accept whatever came his way so that he could obey God. It did not matter to him what happened to him because he understood then, as you and I can understand today, that the faithful follower of God will be eternally blessed, and that's all that matters. We will be eternally blessed. And then notice as well, James specifically mentions Job as a man for a great example of suffering afflictions through patience. Go back to the book of Job, chapter 1 with me, and let's look and see what the Holy Spirit had to say about Job through the inspired penman who wrote the book of Job. In verse 1, he says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That word eschewed means he turned away from evil. Now, how did Job have that kind of characteristic in his life? Look over in chapter 23, verse 12. Job 23, and in verse 12. Job there states, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's why Job was righteous and upright and turned away from evil, because he considered God's word as more precious than the food that kept this physical body alive. Question, would you rather miss a meal or miss a Bible class? Job would miss the meal. He understood much earlier than what Jesus proclaimed that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Job understood that. And that's the kind of person Job was. And you look at it, Job's life was a wonderful life. He had wealth, he had health, he had family. You read through the book of Job, you'll see he has social prominence, his good deeds. Some of them are mentioned in chapter 28, verses 12 through 18. But all at once, all of a sudden, he lost it all. He lost his wealth. He lost the majority of his family, lost all of his children. He lost his health. Why? Because Satan got involved in Job's life and tried to destroy him spiritually. Satan had two confrontations with Job. The first is seen in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Job 1, 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thine hand, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. He'll curse you, God. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself, but not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Can't you just see? You just wait, God. I got him. Well, what happened? In verses 13 through 17, wham, 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 he loses his wealth. Oh. Well, what happens when we lose our job? What happens when suddenly everything I've been saving up is gone? You know, fortunately, I didn't have anything invested in Enron. But a lot of people did. And all of a sudden, it was gone. What's the reaction? Wait a minute, I thought God loved me. Why'd He do that to me? I can't support my family anymore because of what God did to me. You need to stop and think. It might not be God that did that to you. Could be Satan. That's what it was here in Job's instance. Well, then Satan, he didn't just stop at his wealth, did he? Job had 10 children. And in one fatal swoop, they were all gone. They were all dead. I've only got 4 children. I can't imagine all of them being killed at one time, much less 10. Think of what Job is going through. Is he not suffering affliction at this time? Well, how many of us, whenever we lose someone special in our lives, or how many people have you known, they lose that special individual? Huh. Where was God when my child died? Where was God when my spouse died? Where was God when my parents died? And we begin to blame that on God. We need to remember, as Jesus said in John 8:44, that Satan was the murderer of the human race from the beginning of time. Satan's the murderer. Keep your hand here in Job and go over to the book of Romans with me. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why do we have death in the world? It's because of Adam and Eve's sin. Can't blame God for that. God tried to warn them. And they didn't listen. And we wouldn't have done any better. Sometimes we may think we would have. We wouldn't. We would not have done any better ourselves. So we can't blame God for death that's in the world. All right, let's go back to Job. What was his response to all this? Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He didn't complain. He didn't accuse God. He worshiped God. And what did he say? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job is still worshiping God. Satan failed, didn't he? Oh, but Satan didn't give up. He tried again. And Satan's not going to give up in our lives either. You know, we may come to God, and Satan's going to probably try. He's going to try to get us that much harder to get back into the world. And we may fall back into the world. And then we repent and come back to God, and Satan's not going to give up then, is he? Well, keep trying. I got him once. And he's going to keep trying and keep pulling. That's exactly what Satan did here. He had a second confrontation with God about Job in Job chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1 there, they're reading down through verse 6. It says, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thou now thine hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. Verse 7 says, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan's going, I failed last time. I got it in the bag this time. There's no way. What did Satan do? He ruined Job's health. You know, that was just the flesh of animals. That was just the flesh of other people last time. This is his flesh. I get him this time. What did he do? Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, verse 7, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took him a potsherd, or to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. You think about what just happened to Job. He just lost his health. From the sole of his foot to the top of his head, there's boils, sore boils. But that's not all that's mentioned in the book of Job about his physical problems. Let's look at some others. Whenever you turn over to Job, the 7th chapter, we find there that Job was subject to tossing and turning to and fro in the night. And not only that, his flesh was infested with worms and his wounds were oozing. Look at Job 7, verses 4 and 5. Job says, when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken. In other words, the wounds were oozing and become loathsome. That's pretty severe, isn't it? You think about looking at your own flesh, and you see worms, and you see dust, and you see oozing. That's what Job was having to endure. Mike's about to leave back here because, you know, we're looking at Job. But you just think about what Job was going through at this point. Oh, but that's not all. Job 16, in verses 7 and 8, we're going to read there that Job was consumed with exhaustion. That's what the word means whenever he says, "Yeah, has made me weary." He was shriveled and thin. And I want to read to you the American Standard Version rendering of that verse. It says, "But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company, and thou hast laid fast hold upon me, which is a witness against me, and my leanness riseth up against me. It testifieth in my face." When someone is skin and bone, do we not see it in their face? You know, I'm not skin and bone. My wife's good too. But there are those in the world who are skin and bone. And Job was having that kind of thing going on in his body with that disease. And Job fully expected to die from the disease. He did not think he would survive his disease. Job chapter 17 and in verse 1. The King James Version says, "My breath is corrupt." The American Standard Version says, "My spirit is consumed. For my days are extinct. The graves are ready for me." He fully expected to die. And we look down in verse 7. His eyesight was even dimming. It was getting worse. "Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow." He's just a shadow of his former self. We'll see in a little while, Job's friends didn't even recognize him. Didn't even look like himself anymore. In chapter 18, here we have Bildad speaking. But Bildad can see what's happening to Job, and he is seeing that he is being devoured by his disease. Job 18:13. He says, "It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength." The American Standard Version says, "The members of his body shall be devoured." Bildad could see that taking place. And you think about someone who has all of this going on in their body. What's the breath going to be like? That's not Listerine Mini, is it? It is going to be something that is horrible. But not only that, Job was abhorred by others, and he was but skin and bone. Job 19, verses 17 through 20. He says, "My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me." And then he says, "My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." Whenever I see this picture, I think of the pictures of those concentration camps in Germany. Those people who came out of there, skin and bone. Except I don't see their bodies being eaten by worms and sores running. Job had it much worse than any of them ever thought about having it done. In Job chapter 30, we find there that Job had bone-piercing pain. In the night, his skin was discolored, and he had intense fever also. Job 30, first of all, verses 17 and 18, and then verse 30. Job 30:17-18. "My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest." That's bone-piercing pain. "By the great force of my disease, my garment changed. It bindeth about me as the collar of my coat." And then verse 30. "My skin is black upon me. My bones are burned with heat, intense fever. Job was having to endure all of this physically. Those in the medical profession, whenever they read this, believe that this is probably elephantiasis, which is an advanced form of leprosy. So Job was suffering greatly physically. And how long did it last? Chapter 29 and in verse 2 reads Job saying, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me." It appears that Job had to endure these sufferings for months. And then go back to Job chapter 7 also. Job chapter 7, and we will see there also that he had to endure these things for months. Job 7, verse 3. "So I am made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me." So Job had to endure this a lot longer than we would ever think we could, for months. Well, he's suffering physically. What about emotionally? What's his emotional state? He didn't receive any help there either, did he? In Job chapter 2 and in verse 9, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Just curse God and die, Job. Job wasn't willing to do that. Oh, you notice Satan allowed her to live, didn't he? He didn't kill her along with those 10 children. He had a plan for her. She would be useful in trying to get Job to curse God. Oh, and Job's friends, you know, they had good intentions. Beginning in verse 11, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and to mourn with him and to comfort him." You know, that's good intentions, isn't it? They were going to come comfort Job. In verse 12, "When they came close to Job, they lifted up their eyes afar off, kneeling not. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven." And in verse 13, "So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw his grief was very great." They came to comfort him, and they were speechless when they saw everything that Job was having to go through. But did they help him? No, they didn't help him. In chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Eliphaz accused Job of whining. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Eliphaz says, "Thy words have upholden him that was falling. Thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it's come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled." Come on, Job, quit your whining. Well, that's a lot of encouragement, isn't it? Then we look in chapter 8. Bildad, the Shuhite. You know, Job is probably still suffering from losing his 10 children. And Bildad says, "Job, if they weren't sinners and you weren't unrighteous, God would have saved them and you wouldn't be suffering." Look at verses 3 to 6. "Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he hath cast them away for their transgressions, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty." In other words, Job, that's why your children died. That's why you're suffering, because you're all such great sinners. And then in chapter 11, Zophar, he tells Job that, you know, he's really lucky that God doesn't punish him to the amount that his sin requires. Job 11, 3 through 6. He says, "Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, but they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Job, you're such a great sinner. That's why all this is happening to you. So he's suffering physically, he's suffering emotionally, and you know, agonizingly. And yet we see in Job chapter 2, verse 10, Job answered, said unto her, his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. After we'd made a study of Job one time, my wife, Becky, looked at me and said, you know, if I ever get out of hand and start saying things that are not right, just say Job 2:10, and I'll be quiet. So guys, if wife ever gets out of line, just look at her and say, Job 2:10. But if your wife's like mine, you'll never have to use it. I haven't yet and don't expect to. But Job didn't sin, and God still called him his servant. Job chapter 42, verse 7. It was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. God still called Job his servant. Job passed the test, and James said, you use Job for an example, and you can pass the test too. So then quickly, what are the blessings that come from faithfulness? In Job chapter 42, in verse 10, says the Lord turned the captivity of Job, notice there's stipulation here too, when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord did give Job twice as much as he had before. Job was greatly blessed. And then in verses 16 and 17, after this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. And Job died, being old and full of days. I had one of my brothers in the flesh, who was once a faithful brother in Christ, tell me one day, that he believed God and Satan are just two schoolyard bullies trying to see who can get the most on their side, and he didn't want any part of either one of them. You can't do that. That's an impossibility. But he was blaming God for 40 years earlier, him being crippled. Job didn't do that. Job endured. My brother didn't. There are faith, there are blessings that come. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 18, the Apostle Paul gives us great encouragement when he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I have fought a good fight. And the Christian life is a fight, isn't it? We battle temptation, suffering, and affliction every day. He said, I finished my course. Christian life is a race too, but it's not a sprint. It's that marathon. And it's going to take some exercise studying the Word of God. And it's going to take wanting to finish the race. In order to do that as well, we must finish that race. It's going to require stamina. And he said, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That crown is promised to everyone that finishes the race, that keeps the faith, that fights the battle, the good fight of faith. And he says, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That includes me and you. That's us. If we love His appearing, we'll receive that crown. If we endure, as Job did, if we endure, as Ezekiel did, and all the other prophets, so whenever life seems like it's beating you down, and you feel like there's so much pressure and it's almost about to give up, just follow the advice of James. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy or blessed, which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy.